my goodness. Do you all feel something in here this morning? I feel something. I feel something. I like what I feel. My goodness. My goodness. My goodness. My goodness. Thank you, Lord. All right. Did you bring your Bible this morning? If you did, I want you to hold it up. The bigger the better. It's your sword. It's a double-edged sword. This is your sword. I want you to say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. And I boldly confess, my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. For I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love to do that. It's been a while since we've done that. Oh, my goodness. Woo! God's so good. Well, how many loved that video this morning about the armor of God? I think that if we should ever be cognizant of what that armor is from Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse that they cited there at the end of that video, verses 10 and 11, the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I want you to turn to someone and say, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Say, in the power of his might. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and the power. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to get you so mealy mouth, attacking, you know, people close to you, relate, you know, in your sphere of influence, you know, those in relationship with you, your spouse, your children, your mom, your dad, you know, always get you. Why? To divide you. But be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's a different focus, isn't it? Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Jerry, you sent me something that I just thought was absolutely profound when I heard Megyn Kelly, of all people, someone had sent her that the president was shot on July the 13th at exactly 6:11 p.m. Exactly. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know, but God is working, and your prayers are not in vain. I want you to say that with me. Say, my prayers are not in vain. The Bible says the prayers of a righteous man, and that includes a woman, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And I pray that we understand, we get a new understanding of the power of prayer. Can you say amen? The title of my message this morning is prayer. And when say prayer, one side versus another. Prayer, one side versus another. How does that work? That's the title of my message this morning. Before I go there, I want to remind you of something that I said at the end of 2023 about this year. I just pulled this from one of the final sermons of the year. I said the theme for 2023 for Westbrook Church was right relationship, right perspective. Y'all, how many remember that? Yeah? Yeah. Right relationship, right perspective. That was 2023. I believe the theme for 2024 is, I said, expect the unexpected and be prepared. Wow. Here we are in November, and if there is anything that really encapsulates this year, expect the unexpected and be prepared. We've almost made it through, but pardon my vernacular, it ain't over yet. This year is not over yet. Then I went on and I said, so don't forget the importance. I want you to listen to this. Don't forget the importance of right relationship or having the right perspective, because we're going to need a friend. We're going to need a friend, I said, someone who knows the power of prayer. Now, if you're a mama or a grandmother in this place, I would say you probably have a way of getting a hold of God that is unlike any of the rest of us. You know things, you sense things, intuition, there's a spiritual sense, you have certain giftings, and you just know things. And let me tell you, I can honestly say, thank God for my grandmother, my grandmothers, and for my mother. As she would say, your mother. That's what she would say. Yeah, I'm your mother. And she was my mother. And I'm just so thankful. Lord, have mercy. It was tough to get around those prayers. She knew how to get a hold of God. There's power in prayer. Dads, I'm telling you, if you miss an opportunity before you leave the house every morning, or at least as you're heading to work, to cover your entire family with the blood of Jesus, pray God's favor over them. Pray His protection over them. You're missing a tremendous role in your home. I encourage you to do that. If you're a mama that doesn't have the husband, that falls to you, and you need to take that. You need to say, I plead the blood over my, like Hanny back there, I plead the blood over my girls in the name of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. I pray your favor upon my girls. I pray your protection around my girls. And Hanny, I'm going to tell you, it makes a difference. Yes, it does. Well, I just want to cite that one more time, because I said we're going to need a friend in 2024, someone who knows the power of prayer. I want to share a true story from a book, Organic Prayer, by Sherry and Kevin Harney. And I think it's a beautiful way to change our perspective on prayer. It may do that for you this morning in a good way. But first, I want to read something that they cite from Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray was born in the early 19th century. He died in the early 20th century, about 1917, I believe, is when he passed away. He was English by birth and spent most of his ministry in South Africa. And he's got an enormous amount of work on the power of prayer. And I want to read a section from him. It reads like this. It's very important that you hear what he has to say. It's from Andrew Murray. One great reason for prayerlessness is the lack of the living, joyous assurance that God will hear us. Now think about that for a minute. One of the greatest reasons for prayerlessness, and as I look across the landscape, I would tell you that I believe if there's a famine in this land, it's not only of the Word of God, the very bread of life, but it's of the power of it's of prayer. Communicating through prayer, understanding prayer. So I agree with him. And I remind you, when he lived, from the end of the 19th century to the beginning of the 20th century, one great reason for prayerlessness is the lack of the living, joyous assurance that God will hear us. But if God's servant gets a vision of the living God waiting to grant their requests, and to bestow all the heavenly gifts of the Spirit they are in need of for themselves and for those they are serving, how everything would be set aside to make time and room for this wonderful power that ensures heavenly blessings, the power of faith. The power of faith. I think that is just tremendous. Now, I want to get back to Sherry and Kevin Harney, and this is Kevin Harney that is citing this. He says, contrary to popular opinion, prayer is not primarily about getting what we want from God. Newsflash. I mean, that might I think you may have just been shocked and your world might have been rocked if you think the whole sum of prayer is about telling God what I want and need. But it's more than that. It's about entering into God's plan for us. It's about entering into God's plan for us. Prayer is not about getting a hold of God. It's about the Lord of the universe getting a hold of us. I learned this lesson in a powerful way while sitting on the sidelines of a soccer game, cheering on my son. There I sat, he says, with all the other soccer moms and dads on the sidelines. It was a sunny Michigan day, and I was ready to fully engage in support of my son, even to pray for him. I prayed with my eyes wide open, intently watching my son and his teammates as they warmed up for the game. Lord, help my son's team to win. They have practiced so hard, and a win would be such an encouragement to them. In the name of Jesus, amen. I absolutely love this story because it's going to, I'm just going to digress here for a moment. It's going to clarify to us a little bit about where we are. It's going to let us know when we pray, are we more concerned with the things God's concerned about? Or are we more concerned with the things? Because prayer is a good thing, and we're going to pray about things that may seem insignificant to other people, but we need to understand a greater importance of prayer. And so he goes on. As I was praying, my eyes fell on the line of soccer moms and dads on the other side of the field. These were the parents of the kids playing on the opposite team. As I looked more closely at these parents, I recognized a number of them. They attended our church. Even as I was praying for our team to be victorious, it hit me. These other parents were probably praying the same thing too. They wanted their children to have a great day, score some goals, and experience the affirmation of winning. As parents on opposite sides of the field, might we be putting God in a bit of a conundrum? He asks. What is the Lord of glory to do when parents from the same church, who all love their children and all believe in the power of prayer, pray in direct opposition to each other? To this point in my day, my prayers had been a monologue, letting God know what I would like from Him. When this dilemma hit me, instead of telling God to grant our team victory, I asked God, "What should I pray? What should I pray?" I wondered what Jesus would pray if he were in such a situation. I thought of Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of John when he said, and Pastor, you read this morning, John 14, 13 and 14. And Jesus said, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Wow. Does this verse promise that I will get whatever I want as long as I ask in prayer and give a hearty in the name of Jesus at the end of my supplication? What if two Christians are asking for opposite things? Does God become the great heavenly tiebreaker? Or is there more to prayer than my simply getting what I ask? The kids were stretching and the game had not even started, and already my head was spinning with theological quandaries. Lord, is it wrong to pray for my son's team to win? I had a conviction in my heart that it was not wrong in a sinful way to pray this, but I also felt there might be better ways to pray. So I asked the Lord, "Lord, teach me to pray. Show me how to communicate with you in situations just like this, because I want to be a person of prayer, but I suspect that sometimes my prayers are too narrow and too self-serving." The Holy Spirit responded. He flooded my mind and my heart with new ways to pray. Instead of simply asking for a victory for half the kids on the field, why not pray for all the children to play to the best of their abilities? Why not pray for each player to have fun and stay safe and injury-free? This would allow me to pray for each child, no matter the color of the jersey. So I began to pray in this way, moving my eyes from child to child. By now, the game had started, so I prayed for these little athletes as they ran, they kicked, they dove, and sometimes fell down. I felt the Lord prompting me to pray for each child who knew Jesus to grow in Christ likeness. Whether they won or lost, and for the Christian players and parents, including me, to be positive witnesses for those who did not yet know Jesus. By the time the game was over, I had learned a new way of talking to God, to the God who listens. And I discovered more about listening to the God who speaks. I can't even remember if my son's team won that game, but I will never forget what I learned about speaking to God that day. No matter how the game turned out, the day was a win. Every child received the blessing of prayer. God really is listening, and He wants us to speak to Him. Do you have any doubt? That's true. He really is listening, and He wants us to speak to Him. He loves when His children communicate with their Heavenly Father. The problem is that our prayers are often too small. We ask for victories at sporting events. We request toys that break and rust, and we cry out for transitory pleasures. When we read what Jesus said in John 14, verses 13 and 14, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." We often rush to the "ask me for anything" part of that scripture, and we miss the heart of Jesus' words. What if the purpose behind this invitation is Jesus trying to teach us how to speak intimately and effectively with our God? What if this passage is about more than getting answers to our requests for things we want? What is Jesus getting at in this oft-quoted and rarely understood passage? I think He's saying, "Come thy kingdom and be done thy will." Amen. I love that story. I absolutely love that story. It teaches us so much. We've just come through an election that was quite unbelievable. And I've heard a lot of my African American colleagues, pastors, like I know some people want to be referred to as black, some people as African American. I don't know what to say there. I really don't think of people in terms of being different. But I know in a lot of the black churches, the pastors that I heard going into the election, they were saying that you could not be a Christian and vote for the Democrat Party. And I really thought about that and prayed about that, and I said, I really believe that we've got to be careful there. I really believe that it's important that we understand how to vote and how much our vote counts and how we should be involved in what happens in our nation, because it affects not only the world, but even my world, my family, your family. It affects us all the way down. And it affects how we live each and every day. I know that there are a lot of pastors that have been placed on no-fly list. I know that a lot of people have been arrested. I know that a lot of Christians have been arrested. I know that a lot of praying Christians for pro-life, praying at abortion clinics, have been arrested. I played one for you, and I'm going to write President Trump about her. I know he's already aware of her, but she said she expected to die in prison because she prayed at an abortion clinic. There are issues that are so vitally important, but I want to say this to you. We have brothers and sisters who voted on both sides. And I want you to know something. There are people that are absolutely devastated right now in the loss. And I have to say that I've looked to the Lord for each decision, and I have really tried to be careful about what I've said. But I want you to know something. It has a lot to do with where you get your news. It's where you get your news. It's the input you receive. And I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of people have been told a lot of terrible lies for a long time, and they have lost their minds right now. And I want you to know, a great political victory has been achieved. I want to read to you something that I sent to someone. I believe that we've been called to be overcomers engaged in a spiritual battle. And I told this person that I'm going to end my sermon tomorrow with this fact. A great political victory, I'm going to say political victory. A great political victory has been achieved. Praise God. However, Christians must realize that a great door has been opened for spiritual revival and for national reformation. I believe that with all my heart. Truly, we must seize this moment. And if you have any doubt that, if you have any doubts at all, let me clarify something for you. The election didn't stop what's going on in our nation. And it's we're going to see some things increase. You're going to sense more warfare that is actually taking place. And I don't know, there's 71 days left before President Trump will be inaugurated on January 20th. In those 71 days, I don't know what could happen, but I'm going to tell you, Christians better continue to pray. I said a great political victory has been achieved, but we've got to realize as Christians that a great door has been opened for spiritual revival and national reformation. I pray that that's what you're praying for, because we must have it. Now, I wrote on, truly, we must seize this moment. If not, the gains we make will only be overturned later, and future generations will be lost. I believe God has given us a chance to see this nation saved, to see the very prophecies of old about the great and tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will come forth in this generation. You know, I look at Jamie, I look at that row that right now, and before you guys came in, I mean, there was just very slim pickings in here. Now you guys fill a whole row. But I look at you, and I think there was no accident that you guys came in to be a part of this church and this ministry and to hear what God is saying before this election. I really believe, and let me tell you something. God, with all my heart, I believe God's pick on July 13 of 2024, we found out who he picked. When Donald J. Trump turned his head, I might say this. There was a news agency that doesn't cover any of Trump's rallies live. But on that particular day, they were filming that. I mean, they were recording. They were broadcasting that particular rally in Butler, Pennsylvania. They were broadcasting it live. It's the only one. If President Trump hadn't turned his head at that very second, that nanosecond, instead of it creasing the top of his ear here, and I might say, Rabbi Jonathan Cahn has some of the greatest explanations of what happened when he talks about the anointing in the Old Testament of the high priest for service in the kingdom, how there has to be blood placed on the top of his right ear, on his right thumb. When his ear was creased and blood began to pour everywhere, we saw a photographer got a shot of him down on his knees, and it looked like his hands were together and blood was pouring onto his right finger, and they got that shot. Right ear, right thumb, shoes off. Why did his shoes come off? Well, it was part of the ceremony in the Old Testament. It's incredible. Butler, Pennsylvania. The butler in the Old Testament, you know, in Kings, they would have the butler who would take and eat the food and drink of the cup before the king, so that they would die. If it were poisoned, that person would die. It's just incredible. But I will send you something if you want to hear it. A few days before the election, Rabbi Jonathan Cahn met in Powder Springs with thousands of faith leaders, and he gave a prophecy, and you'll hear it. It's incredible. It's very short. It's a very short prophecy, but it's incredible what God used Rabbi Jonathan Cahn, who's a messianic rabbi, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, is his Lord. And he was prophesying to Trump about his origin, the day he was born, and what scripture was read, the day he was born, about the trump that would be put to the mouth of God. I mean, it's just incredible. But saying all of this, I would say to you that God chose, evidently, President Trump. In my estimation, it was uncanny when he turned his head, instead of that his head literally exploding and us being able for all time to see that for posterity. I cannot imagine what would have happened to this nation if President Trump's head would have exploded in front of tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people. But God spared him. And it was a scheme of the enemy. And I say all that to say, Donald J. Trump is not our Savior. Jesus is. But God's going to use that man. I really believe that. And I believe God has his hand on that man. So let me read on, and then I'm going to finish the sermon. I didn't really intend to get in all of that, but it is important. But listen to me. As we pray, let us pray for those who voted on the other side and who are confused and just dismayed. God wants to reach those people. That's what Jesus does. I'm going to play for you the official video. Margaret said she heard this song before and loves it. Jesus Does, we played. But I was in the church yesterday and it was playing out there and so I ran to my truck and I said, Miss Teresa, give me my phone. I've got to find out what song this is. So I said, name that tune, Siri, name that tune. And it was Jesus Does. And as I looked last night, there's a video and I'm going to play it for you during communion. And it tells of a story of a boy and a girl starting off, and yet through choices in their lives where they end up in life, but Jesus is there. And I'm going to tell you something. The revival that's coming to the church and the reformation, the national reformation that's coming to this nation, there's a third great awakening that's coming. And I'm going to tell especially all of you guys on that row, and then you guys on the back table, and then right here, our precious Naya, God's going to use you to do it, and he's chosen you to be alive at this point in human history. He chose you. And the enemy also, he has chosen you for another path, a path of destruction. You're going to love this video that I'll run at the end. You won't be singing with it, just watch it as I pass out communion. But I want to end with this. God desires repentance and turning from sin and wickedness. God desires that we return to righteousness and divine blessings as a nation, blessings that come from him. This is a matter of the heart, ladies and gentlemen. Changed hearts, hearts changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, changed because of people like us that go about and we tell our stories of what Jesus did for me. God's raising up an army. It's a spiritual army, and it's an army who understands the power of accessing our place in the heavens and wielding our power in the name of Jesus for matters that are weighty and are important, matters that affect our nation and this world, matters that are so important that God wants to use you to change things. And I'll finish with this. We also must know the enemy will not simply give up on all of the areas of culture, government, entertainment, and religion it currently occupies. This is a battle that we must prepare to fully engage, primarily in the spirit realm, and win. Everyone say win. We've got to win, ladies and gentlemen. And I'm not talking about a political win. I'm talking about winning what God intends for this nation. God has a purpose. Can you say amen? It's time that we are the overcomers that God has called us to be. I want you to say this with me, and I want you to hold your arms up to heaven like this, and I want you to say, come thy kingdom. Be done thy will. Come thy kingdom and be done thy will. We want your kingdom to come. Come forth and be done thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, seal this word in our hearts today. Lord, I believe that this is important, what we have talked about. I believe that, Lord, it helps us to understand better how to pray about the things that are weighty and are important. And so, Father, we give you praise for everything you're doing, everything you're saying, speaking to us. We receive it, Lord. And now, Father, I remove the schemes of the enemy, the plans of the enemy, to uproot the seed that you want to plant inside of us. Lord, renew our minds with the washing, renewing of the Word of God. Father, the hearing of the Word is so powerful. Hearing is such a powerful sense. It goes directly into our spirit. Pastor is ministered by the anointing of the Holy Spirit this morning. I believe I've done the same thing, and you've said the same thing to us. May we have received that which you have imparted, that you choose to impart. May we receive it, and may it be life to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.